How many of you are shaking in their boots right now? Because I am. You know, I didn't realize, you know, how much I had in common with you. You know, my wife loves Dandelions, too, and she loves to watch football, too, so we really have a lot that we've got going for each other. Yeah. If somebody starts seeing daggers fly up, please let me know so I can dodge them. Eugene asked several months back if I would be interested in preaching, and of course I was. It's not a normal position for me to be in, but I really began to think about what I could preach on or what I could teach on that would be encouraging to you, that would be perhaps. A passage that would stretch you a little bit in your faith, perhaps if you are don't know whether you're walking with Christ or not, that would be helpful in the process of determining in your mind whether you are one who is walking with Christ or without Christ. And so I came with this passage, which is 1 John 2:15. And while you turn there, I just want to say that Scripture really has had just a major impact on me and in my life. And there are certain passages of Scripture that really have hit home with me. Some are kind of more on the fun side. I think of things like Genesis 32:24, where Jacob wrestles with God. We were talking about that this morning. And just the idea, it's like, where does that come from? I mean, is God just like, you know, just to say, you know, today I think I'm going to wrestle somebody, and comes down, and or, you know, maybe he goes and there's the angels there and they say, where are you going? He says, oh, I'm gonna go wrestle Jacob. Well, obviously you're gonna take him out, right? You know, that's what I like to do with my son. You know, when I wrestle my son, I want to win, right? I want to beat my, okay, that's a different story. But no, they actually wrestle all night, right? And then it's not until the morning that God finally just sort of touches his hip and, you know, it's out. So you have stuff like that kind of stretches you a little bit, and you're like, what is that all about? But then you can have other things, maybe the doctrines of God that we study all the time. One of the biggest passages that really stretched me and woke me up in my faith was the sovereignty of God, and studying Romans 8:28, the idea that I was predetermined before the foundations of the world to be his. And that was just a mind-blowing experience for me, just to go through that and study that passage. But I find that it's these passages that are direct commands. And I really got to say, these are the passages that ultimately bring me to my knees, because I realize my absolute utter inability to be able to do them. You get that? It's the absolute utter inability to do them. And it's things, you know, things like Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right, she loves football, right? She's right. Or perhaps it's Matthew 16:24, where Jesus tells his disciples, where if anybody would come after me, to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I mean, that's an utter devotion. That is a total commitment to following Christ. And yet here we stand and reading 1 John 2:15, and it's the same thing. It is a direct command. And initially when I read this, I was challenged to read 1 John. It's a good exercise for you if you've not done this. Daily, to read 1 John completely through on a daily basis for 1 month. And I did that, and it had a great impact on my life. But specifically, I would come across these passages that were just so direct and so piercing, and it really challenged me in my faith. So as we go through this today, I very much, as I have prayed to prepare for this, is I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you in your faith. For those of you who do not have a relationship with Christ, I pray that this passage would help you identify that you don't have a relationship with Christ and that you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let us read, if we can. I would just like to read through this passage, and then we're going to kind of dissect it a little bit and go through it. So starting in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, before we begin, what I want to do is I just want to look at one small section. And we're just going to dwell on this for a time, because if we can get this one section, if we can get this just one part, the rest of this will kind of fall into place, okay? So it's the first five words, "Do not love the world." And even before that, we're going to look at the first two words. It's just simply, "Do not." Most of you probably in your translations have "do not," although some of the older translations might have something, "love not the world," right? But the same idea, "do not love the world." This is a negation. A what? It's a negation. A what? A negation. Can we say? I could do a rhyme, right? A negation. What were those things on Saturday morning cartoons? Where they would have the... Okay, right. Thank you. Schoolhouse Rock. I never saw those personally. I just heard of them. But the idea of a negation is it's the opposite of something that is positive. So if you take something that is positive, the idea of loving the world, this is the opposite of that. So we don't want to love the world. We want to do not love the world. In fact, if we were to even boil this down even more simply, it would just be stop it. Stop it. Did you ever, just on a completely different note, there's a cute video out with what's his name? He's a comedian and he's a counselor, and this lady comes in to seek counseling, and he only charges her like five, Bob Newhart, thank you. He only charges her like $5, right? And she's like, $5? What is that? Just $5? And he says, okay, well, yeah, you just tell me your thing and you'll get it real quick. And she says, well, my problem is I'm afraid that I'm going to be buried in a box. And he says, so let me get this straight. And let me get this straight. You're afraid that you're going to get buried in a box. And she says, yes. And he says, okay, now I want you to take note and I want you to pay attention. So this is really important. This is what, do I need to write this down? He says, no, I don't think so. I think you've got this. And she says, oh, okay, I'm ready. And he says, stop it. That's the joke, right? Stop it. Stop being afraid of being in the box. Well, this is the idea. Stop it. Stop loving the world. It doesn't say, please consider not loving the world. It doesn't say, please love the world only on Saturday. It doesn't say, partially love the world. It doesn't say any of that. It just simply says what? Stop it. Do not love the world. Next word, love. We know this word. If you're involved with Christianity, you know this word. It's the word love. It's the word agape, right? It's this idea of a sacrificial love that we are to have for one another. Now think of that in context of what we're talking about. Do not love. Do not love the world. Stop loving the world. It means to esteem, to love, to indicate a direction of the will towards something or someone. It's a continuing process. It's functioning as a verb, and it's this continual process of loving. And then our final point, loving the world. Now, this is where we got to. This is where we got to focus. This is where we got to understand, because we have to understand what the world is. Because if we don't understand what the world is, then all of a sudden our definitions get off, because words can sometimes have the same idea, but they have different meanings, right? So there's three possibilities as what the world could be. It first could be the idea of the created world. As we read this in John chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him." Now, if we think about this in reality, do not love the created world. This is kind of ridiculous, right? I mean, could you imagine? Look at this next picture. Could you imagine looking at this and go, "Oh, I hate that," right? Oh, you know, and if you think about this even more, you know, Ron's in purgatory right now. He's looking at that. He's suffering, the poor guy. You should pray for him. Okay, that's silly, right? I had to throw that in, though. I started thinking about that. It's like, oh, poor guy. He's suffering right now, right? Get me out of here. This is terrible. So now we're not talking about the created world. The next possibility is we could be talking about the world of man, right? We could now I got to be honest with you. I kind of like this idea that we should not love the world of man, because I got to be honest, there are people out there that I really don't want to like. Right? Now maybe you guys have somebody like that. It's a bit difficult. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your husband, right? You know, there's that person. But, you know, then we come back to Scripture and we hear about things like John 3:16, where it says, "God so loved the world," right, "that he gave his only begotten Son," and that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in fact, even for those people that we don't really like, we are to even love our enemies. So it's not this. So it's not the created world. It's not the world of man. It's something else. So what is it? What does that leave us? It is, the idea is that it is the world order which is alienated from God. It is the order of sin which permeates the world and brings about rebellion against God. One author puts it this way, the world system of God rejectors and their cherished worldly values. The world encompasses all that is evil. The affairs of the world and the affairs of God are diametrically opposed to each other. Christians cannot be a part of the world system and please God. You understand? You can't be in the world and functioning in this world system, because ultimately it's rebellion against God. He goes on to say, much in the world, the system is religious, refined, intellectual, but it is anti-God and anti-Christ. It is the culture that exalts power, celebrity, status, pleasure, profit, honor. It makes idols out of sportsmen and women, and heroes worship them. It exalts men and women's bodies and promotes sexual explicit forms of entertainment. It is caught up in fashion trends and exalts wealth, possession, and arouses pride. That is the system we are not to love. Now that sounds all good and well. That sounds so nice and easy. But the problem is, as the title states, we live in the world. In fact, I'm willing to bet that if you are saved now in Christ Jesus, there was a time in your life that you lived not only in the world, but you absolutely loved the world and you cherished the world. Man, I think back to times when I was in high school and some of the things that I believed in that I thought were just so right on. And I believed in God. I would tell you that I believed in God, but yet my words and my actions were absolutely opposed and against the Word of God. You know, if you want to understand this even at a more basic level, think about what God has instituted in His very Word, and then think about how the world moves against that system. The Bible says that God is the one true God. What does the world say? The world says there is no God. The world says that you can worship any God. It doesn't really matter. In fact, what do we see all the time driving around in our cars and we're bumper to bumper, right? We see that bumper sticker and it says coexist. Coexist. Really? Coexist. That's what we're to do. God says marriage is between a man and a woman. The world says, no. No, that's not right. It can be whoever I want it to be. If I want to marry a man, I can marry a man. If she wants to marry a woman, she can marry a woman. In fact, it's gone so far that if I want to marry my dog, I can marry my dog. God says intimacy should only be between a husband and wife. What does the world say? No, 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 no. You need to try out your partners. That's what you need to do, right? Cohabitate. God says salvation is only through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through who? Through me. No, no, no. The world says, no, that's not right. That's not right. You just have to be good enough. Your good deeds just need to outweigh the bad deeds. That's all you need to do. Right? You just need to be a good person, right? That's what it is. That's the world. That's the system. So to love the world means that you show your affections and your joys in worldly things. You are showing your affections and joy and happiness towards the things that are against God. That sounds so good, doesn't it? That sounds so easy. It's so black and white. Don't love the world. But man, I gotta tell you, the world looks so good, doesn't it? Man, they package things so well. And the problem is, if you even think about this, why does the Apostle John even have to write this? It's because there were Christians. You get that? Christians. He is not writing to non-believers. He is writing to a body of believers. He is writing to Christians. And he is saying, do not love the world. Because the reality is, and really what was going on at this particular time is this false religion was moving in. It's called Gnosticism or Gnostic. Maybe some of you know this. It's an extremely dangerous teaching, and basically the concept is this. Matter is evil, so that which you see, your outside body, is evil. But that which is inside the spirit, which if we really wanted to get into it, they believed that the Spirit of God dwells inside every person and is asleep. So the body and the soul is evil. But the spirit is inside. But the spirit needs to be woken up. And that spirit needs to be woken up by understanding and knowing a special revelation about God. Right? Now, why is this important? Who cares? Because the reality is that bred two different types of people that follow this kind of teaching. One type that said, oh, no, well, I need to keep myself pure. Well, okay, there's that. But the problem is there's this other side. There was this other side that says, well, you know what? Because the outside of me is evil anyway, what difference does it make that I keep myself pure? I might as well just indulge in whatever I want. But see, these people were coming into the church. They were mingling among people. As a person walks off the street, you have no idea who he is. And he begins to talk to you, and he begins to share with you. And if you're weak in your faith, you don't know the Word of God, you don't know its truths, when it's easy to get drawn away. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Word of God sitting there in front of them, so it was easy for them to get off the strayed path. They wandered off the path. And this idea that I can pursue worldliness and still have a relationship with God. You see how good that is? That's what they were teaching. And so the reality is there were people within the congregation that were straying away and were pursuing their worldly lusts. And so God has to say, or excuse me, John has to say, stop it. As one who was saved, you are not to love the world. In fact, if you look at this even further, look at this, verse 15. Do not love the world or what? The things of the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we're drawing a line here. Because what this is saying is if you are living your life according to worldly standards, and I got to say, I used to wrestle with this. I couldn't understand why it was that I could see Christians or people who declare themselves Christians, I couldn't understand why it is that they could go out and still continue a life of partying and drinking fornication and adultery. I couldn't understand how they could still be Christians and yet do all that. It didn't make any sense to me. This made sense. Because if your life is pursuing worldly things, and you have a greater desire to pursue worldly things than of godly things, that tells a lot about where you stand before God. Because what this says is if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Listen, folks, you're not saved. You are not saved. Now, it's important. I do want to state this. What John is not talking about here, John is not talking about perfection. John is not making a statement saying you have to live perfectly out of the world, because the reality is that it's impossible. We live in the world. But I want to point out some scripture to you. In fact, if you just roll back, look at chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a section. Follow along with me, please. And John, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, right? What's he saying? If anybody does sin, that means there are people that were committing sin. We're not talking about perfection. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this that we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. So the idea is this. Listen, we're going to sin. We're not talking about perfection. We are going to sin, but the characteristic of our lives should be one of not walking in the world. We should not look like the world. Now, the title of this message is The Occupational Hazards of Living in the World. The reality is the packaging of the world is wonderful. They've got this down. And we can get pulled off into things that look so good. But yet the reality is, ultimately, it all belongs to the world. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be prepared. And just to make this point more, even just more clear, I was debating not doing this, but I'm going to do it. If you want, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 28. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen, because if we want to talk about specific things within the world, you want to talk about a worldly system, I want you to pay attention, and I want you to think for yourself, which one of these am I committing to before God? Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, but they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Now you might be saying, Bill, this is talking about non-believers, right? This whole section is about those who reject God. This isn't talking about us. Really? You're right. But drop down with me. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now Paul is talking to believers, specifically Jewish ones. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you, who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Wow. That's harsh. Now the question is, probably the big million-dollar question is, and I think it's important that we answer this, is why is it? Why is it that we are not to love the world? Why is it that we are not to love the world? And if you wish, I think they're going to have it up here, but we're going to turn to John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. And he says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen, folks, if you are saved in Jesus Christ and you are His, you have been chosen to not be a part of this world anymore. Right? You are not. You don't belong. It is not yours anymore. God has other plans for you. Turn the page. Chapter 17. This is a long passage, but I think it's worthwhile. Starting in verse 9. Jesus again. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you, God, has given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, and you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, that and these things that I speak in the world, that they may have, may be joy filled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also might be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Do you know that you're a product of that? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Folks, we are to conduct ourselves as followers of Christ. We are to mimic Christ as much as possible. Just as he was holy, so what? We are also to be holy. This is our reminder, because it is easy. It is easy to get so wrapped up. I remember we had some neighbors at one point that we used to go hang out with them, and we would barbecue and do all this stuff. But I tell you, it was not too long before we found ourselves that we were mimicking them more than we were mimicking Christ. Just like that. We get caught up in the world and we're lost forever. Praise God for his grace, right? So let me ask you some questions. Tell me, do your neighbors know that you're a follower of Christ? Or are you just a good guy? Have you been able to share Christ with them? In what way do you model Christ before them? Or perhaps do you find yourself that you're looking more like them more than you look like Jesus? Do you live your life in a manner that honors God, or do you find yourself involved with secular activities? Let me tell you, when you are at work and somebody begins to tell an inappropriate joke, are you along for the ride, or do you remove yourself from that situation? Tell me, what do you watch when you're at home and you are alone? What entertainment do you watch? What movies do you watch? What television shows do you watch? What is the conduct of their actions that you celebrate so much that you spend the time to devote to watching these things? How do you speak when you're surrounded by men with vile words and you feel the urge to want to join them? How do you conduct yourself? In that moment, here's a difficult one. In that moment, you know that moment that you hit, that you're so frustrated with whatever it is, maybe you're trying to fix something and you can't fix it, and it keeps breaking even more, or just that moment of frustration, maybe you're angry at your child or something like that, and you just hit that point. You know what I'm talking about? And you go over the edge. How do you respond? Are you responding in a way that honors Christ? Or do you respond as the world would respond? Christ has saved us from the world. Matthew 5:13 through 16 says that we are. You ever pay attention to that? We are. Not we will become. We are salt and light of the world. 2 Peter 2:9 says the same thing. We are a kingdom of priests. It's who we are. We are to be holy because God himself is holy. We are to stand out against a corrupt and immoral system because we represent God and the rest of the world rejects that. Turn back with me to 1 John. Do not love the world. Stop it. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, listen, you want to know what's in the world? Because it's all here. For all that is in the world, look at this. Everything that is in the world, everything that belongs in these categories of the world stands in direct opposition to God. It is the desire of the flesh. It is the desire of the eyes. It is the arrogance of material possessions. You know, the funny thing is, you know, when we talk about desires, you know, desires actually can be good things. Right? Somebody can desire to be a pastor, right? That's a good thing. Luke 22, great example of this, where Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. That is a good thing. Philippians 1:18, Paul, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in body, whether in life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live my life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is what? To depart and to be with Christ. That's a good desire. But the issue becomes with a desire. See, the problem is, the issue becomes with a desire is you can have something good that really has good intentions, but the problem is that desire becomes selfish in motivation. You seek to gain for yourself. What was once meant for something good now all of a sudden has turned into something completely different. And that desire becomes a lust. GodQuestions.org, I think, has a good definition. It defines lust as a focus of pleasing oneself. And it often leads to unwholesome actions to fulfill one's desire with no regard to the consequences. Do you get that? You are so interested in serving yourself that you do not think of what will happen as a result of doing what you want to do. It's almost as though you are willing to ignore what's going to happen just for the sake to get what you want at that particular moment in time. That is a lust. It's a good desire to want to have a raise at work. It turns into something completely different when you are willing to sabotage everybody else for the sake of your gain. It's a good desire to want to be involved in church. It turns into something else when that desire to be in church is really more about self-promotion and looking good before others. But John breaks this down really nice for us. And there are three things that consume the world. First is the desire of the flesh. The pleasure arising from gratifying the outward senses, whether of the taste, smell, touch, or bodily appetites. The world seeks to satisfy itself with physical pleasures. What do we have problems with? We have problems with drugs, physical pleasure. We have problems with alcohol, physical pleasure. We have problems with pornography, physical pleasure. We have a problem with people overeating, addressing physical needs. I began to think about this and I began to reflect. You know, when life becomes difficult for us and stressful, and we all hit that point. I mean, you know, life is hard, right? We live in a fallen world. Life is hard. How do you respond to that? Because some people, I got to say, some people, when they hit that difficult period in life, they turn to the lust of the flesh to appease them. They turn to drinking. They turn to drugs. There's a young man that I've tried to counsel, and his father was alcoholic, abusive. But every time life would get tough for him, he would turn to the bottle. He would drink. A friend of mine spent 2 years avoiding his issues and spent his 2 years literally passed out on a couch because he was drinking. 2 liters of hard liquor a day, 2 bottles. Yet that's the thing, right? Life is difficult. Turn to food, turn to drugs. But the reality is, for the believer, we shouldn't be turning to those things. We should be what? Turning to prayer. Because who is our provider? Thank you. The desire of the eyes. I found this definition. I thought it was really good. It is the instrument of evil, the principal avenue of temptation of adultery. You know, everything you covet, everything that you desire that has turned into a lust, is all because of what your eyes see. It is the pleasure arising from gratifying the outward senses, whether of taste, smell, touch, or bodily appetites. So then the eyes become the starting point of our lusts and cravings. For some of us, it is material possessions. For others, perhaps it is adultery, it is women, it is men. Perhaps it is the desire to have something that you don't want. Maybe it's a job position. Maybe it's earning a certain amount of money. Maybe it's a certain kind of career. Maybe it's a certain kind of car. You know, Eugene was so nice enough that he actually let us take a picture of his house. Do we have that? Do we have the picture of his house? He was really nice. I said, "Hey, Eugene, can I come over and take a picture?" And so we're trying to find it. Yeah, there it is. So Eugene was really nice to let me come take a picture of his house. He also let me get a picture of his car, too. We got a picture of his car. He doesn't bring that one to work, though. Yeah, he doesn't bring that one to work. He doesn't want it scratched. He just keeps that one. You know, the cool thing is if you put radioactive material, it actually goes back in time. So problem is you can't go forward. So once you go back, you're stuck there. So it's a problem. And then the final form is the pride and possessions. Pride and possessions. Those things wherein men taste the greatest pride and in which chiefly feed the pride of the heart. All that pomp and clothes, houses, furniture, the manner of living, things which generally procure the honor from the bulk of mankind and so satisfied and so gratified pride and vanity. It's amazing how we hold on to these things. The need for new cars, new boats, new houses. You can never really have enough. You can't have enough clothes. You can't be satisfied with what you have. It can't be enough just to have a purse. You got to have a Louis Vuitton purse. By the way, I'm starting a new brand of church with Louis Vuitton spelled L-O-U-I-E after my brother-in-law, Louis Vuitton, right? So I'm going to start a Louis Vuitton kind of church. or a purse, you know, but you got to have a certain kind of clothes, you got to have a certain kind of shoe, you got to have a certain kind of watch, you got to have a certain kind of belt. It's not enough to have just a belt, you got to have the right kind of belt. It can't be this, it's got to be that, it's got to be this. You got to have name brand stuff, right? It's all about the possessions. Can we not be just satisfied with what God has given us? But yet it is so hard. It is a problem of living in the world because the idea, the world markets these things so well. What do we look forward to? Every year, Apple releases the new phone. What happens? We all line up. We're like flies. What's that little bug zapper thingy? Right? We all line up. We're waiting to go into the bug zapper thingy because it's a new phone. Right? Got to have the new computer. We got to have this. We got to have that. I.C. Henderson says this, the world seeks to gratify its lusts with no thought or concern for God's will or God's glory. Hence, we must tread the path of separation from it in obedience to him. Let me read that again. The world seeks to gratify its lusts with no thought or concern for God's will or glory. But we must tread the path of separation from it in obedience from him. It is God's purpose that his people, all his people, should detach their affections and interests completely from the things of this visible and corruptible and perishing order and set them upon things above. Focus on the things that are above. But as things are now, it is hard to detect any line between Christ and the world. He's talking about the idea that Christianity and the people of the church have become so intertwined with the world that it's hard to separate the difference between the two. But listen, it should be like oil and water. Because the reality is, look at this, verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Folks, we got to remember all that we have, it's dying. Tell me what you don't have that you don't need to be fixed. Buttons pop off your shirt, shoes get worn off. Marie threw away purses yesterday because they were shredding apart. It's all dying. Why are we spending so much time investing in these things and seeking after them when they're just all passing away? Our end is not here, folks. Our end is with Christ. And listen, if you don't know who Christ is today, don't leave. Come up. Talk to me, talk to Eugene. Let us introduce you to a great and mighty Savior. Don't be embarrassed. Do you know that all of heaven rejoices when one comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It is a great thing. Don't leave. Matthew 6:19, I'll close with this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. One dies, one lasts forever. This world is passing away. But we're going to a place where it ain't going to die. It goes on forever. Brothers, sisters, choose today who you will serve. Choose today whether you're going to stand out and stand for God or whether you're going to live for the world. It's going to be hard. Scripture declares it. The world is going to hate you. You will face persecution. But God will be with you. God will provide for you. And Scripture says He will bless you. Amen? Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. Just thank You, Father, for the clarity. Thank You, Lord, for the conviction behind Your word. Lord, we are weak. We are unable. We succumb to the temptations of this world. But I ask You, Father, I ask You that You would today reveal areas of our lives in which we are not walking in obedience. Father, that we would turn away from that we would repent, that, Lord, we would ask for forgiveness, and, Lord, we would seek to be obedient to You. I pray for those, Lord, that are here, that don't know You, that, Father, You would open their eyes, Lord, that they would see, that they would hear, that they would understand, Father, that they would know that they are without a Savior and that they need one. And Lord, let them know that they would be able to find it in You. And we ask this, Father, in Your name. And we all say, Amen. Amen.